You are listening to Radio Maria Canada, a Catholic voice wherever you are.
I've got no regrets. I wouldn't change a single day.
Good afternoon, everyone, and welcome to the Father's Quilt. I'm your host, Christina Doyle. Thank you so much for joining us as we are going through the book, the Gospel of John in the Bible. And I hope that you've been either taking notes or just, of course, you can always hear this broadcast as our wonderful program manager, Alex Diaz, would put it on the website, and eventually you can hear it and take down notes at your leisurely time and what's convenient for you. So, brothers and sisters, as you know, chapter 10, again, the good shepherd and his sheep, right? So again, they're questioning Jesus, right? They're questioning him, how you can be called the Messiah. And, you know, they're saying, you know, how is that even possible that how prove to us? They're still not convinced. They're still not convinced. And yet Jesus says, the proof is in the work I do in my Father's name. But you do not believe me because you are not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. And so with that, let's take a quick pause and let's do a Hail Mary together. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Right? So, brothers and sisters, now they're ready to stone Jesus. They're doing anything that they can to try and kill him. So once again, the people pick up stones to kill him, and Jesus says, at my Father's direction, I have done many good works. For which one are you going to stone me? And they turn and say, we're stoning you not for any good work, but for blasphemy. You are a mere man claiming to be God. So he tries again. Jesus again explains that the sheep hear his voice, and once again they try to arrest him, but he gets away, and he goes beyond the Jordan River near the place where John was first baptizing. Right? John didn't perform any miraculous signs, and that's one thing people did notice. And many that did witness the signs came to Christ, came to Jesus. And then chapter 11 is the most wonderful story, and I'm just going to get my notes here together. So I just want to share, and of course, you know, it is Lazarus, right? Right. I'm just turning the page here. Sorry, kids. Sorry, gang. The raising of Lazarus. So Jesus showed the disciples in the world in this chapter that he had the power over death. Many believed that Jesus was the Son of God, and they put their faith in him after seeing this miracle. It is absolutely, brothers and sisters, essential to our faith as Christians that we believe in the resurrection from the dead. In the story of Lazarus, Jesus speaks one of the most powerful messages ever. Whoever believes in me, Jesus Christ, receives spiritual life that even physical death can never take away. Jesus revealed his compassion for people through a genuine display of emotion. Even though he knew Lazarus would live, he was still moved to weep with the ones he loved. Jesus cared about their sorrow. He was not timid and shy to show emotion, and we should not be ashamed to express our true feelings to God. Like Martha and Mary, we can be transparent with God because he cares for us. And Jesus waited to travel to Bethany because he knew already that Lazarus would be dead, and that he would perform an amazing miracle there for the glory of God. Many times we wait for the Lord in the midst of a terrible situation, and we wonder why. Why doesn't he respond more quickly? Often God allows our situation to go from bad to worse because he's planning to do something powerful and wonderful. He has a purpose that will bring even greater glory to God. Our Lord's power over death was vitally important. The raising of Lazarus was to serve as proof as our Lord's claim to be the resurrection and the life, the one who would give life to all who would believe in him, even though he were to die. Jesus claimed to have power over death itself, so none of those who believe in him will be the subject to the power of death. Jesus told his opponents that the last and final sign would be his resurrection from the dead, and that you will find in Matthew chapter 12, verses 38 to 40. Matthew chapter 12, verses 38 to 40. It was our Lord's resurrection which proved his claim to be the Son of God. The raising of Lazarus was proof of the power of the Lord Jesus over death. Jesus therefore said to them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, so that you may believe." When Jesus was met by Martha, she professed her faith in his ability to heal Lazarus had he arrived in time. But even beyond this, she testified that she knew, even now, that God would answer his petition. The Lord Jesus included his ability to raise the dead in the category of faith and asked Martha if she believed this, to which she responded in a beautiful confession of faith, "Yes, Lord, I have believed that you are Christ. You are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes in the world." Martha's faith in Christ as her Messiah and her Savior of necessity included faith in his power over death and the grave. To believe in him as Savior is to trust in him as the resurrection and the life. Mary's faith was apparently not as great at this moment, but the Lord Jesus encouraged her to believe so that she could behold the glory of God. "Did I not say to you, if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" The Lord Jesus loved Nazareth. When Mary and Martha sent news to our Lord of Lazarus' illness, they said, "Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick." That was not just their estimation. In verse 5, we are told that Jesus loved Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And when Jesus arrived at the tomb of Lazarus, he wept. Those who witnessed the response of the Lord to the grief of Mary and the others remarked, "Behold, how he loved him." What Jesus did here, he did out of love. We have no doubt that our Lord also loved every one of us that's listening to this broadcast. While we can't fully understand how it can be the death of Lazarus and other saints is not consistent with his love. Just as some believe that death is inconsistent with God's love, so they also contend that death is contrary to the glory of God. But our Lord told his disciples that the death of Lazarus was the reason for his delay, so that God might be glorified as he was glorified. Right. Did you notice that John made no attempt to apologize for our Lord's delay or the death of Lazarus? Why should he apologize for what Jesus said was intended to glorify him? For me, this means that I dare not attempt to apologize for John's death. It too is the will of God, consistent with the love of God, right? The key to understanding the death of Lazarus is directly related to the glory of God. God is glorified by the demonstration of his power. Jesus performed many miracles before the raising of Lazarus, but the miracle of the raising of Lazarus is far greater. After all, which is the greater miracle, brothers and sisters, to heal a sick man or to raise a dead man? Mary and Martha both believed that Jesus could have healed their brother so long as he was, as long as he had come, if he would have come. So, brothers and sisters, it's a beautiful gospel, the Gospel of John, chapter 11, right? I hope you take the time to read that, right? It's a beautiful prayer. Think back in your own life, over your life right now, and just choose a moment where through sin or the sin of another that you might have become spiritually dead or entombed like Lazarus. You feel the way the sin binds you, entrapping you in ways that prevent you from being the whole and holy person God created you to be? Well, take a few moments to consider that sin and all the ways it has hindered your life. Ask God to forgive you if it is a sin you committed. If the sin has been committed against you, ask God to forgive that person and to help you let it go. Imagine Jesus calling your name and saying to you what he said to Lazarus, "Come out." Hear him say that you are now untied. You're free. Think about that, brothers and sisters. So this week, ask Jesus to release you from any sin or hurt that still might be binding you. Consider receiving the sacrament of reconciliation for forgiveness and for the grace to be unbound, right? And a little prayer just for all of you. Dear Jesus, like Martha, I have come to believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, the one who is coming into the world. But sometimes I find it hard to see a way to change. Help me. Help me to trust more fully in your desire to free me and to give me a new, restored life. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So, my friends, chapter 11, so beautiful. And I know that this is the time of Passover. And I did have notes on the Passover. Let me just see quickly. But I wanted to get into that later on in terms of Lent. I didn't want to sort of repeat myself. But a beautiful time of year for the Jewish people is... it's a celebration of spring. It's of birth and rebirth, of a journey from slavery to freedom, and of taking responsibility for yourself, the community, and the world. The Torah states that Jews are to observe Passover for 7 days, beginning on the 15th of the Jewish month, usually in April. And the first night always includes a special Seder. It's a ritual dinner. And plus, traditional Jews outside of Israel don't work on either the first two or the last 2 days of the 7 day period. Outside of Israel, Jews celebrate a second Seder on the second night of Passover. Jewish people have 4 Hebrew names for Passover, but the most common name is Pesah. Pesah, it's spelled P E S A-C-H, right? Which really is translated as the passing over, as the angel of death passed over the homes of the Jews in Egypt, killing the Egyptian firstborn. What, that was the 10th plague. And then it convinced Pharaoh to release the Hebrews from slavery, right? So the highlight of Passover is the Seder, right? And focal points of that is that you eat matzah. You eat bitter herbs. On your plate is like several different things. One is matzah, and it's not made with yeast. It's with unleavened bread, right? It has no yeast in it. And because leavened bread would take time to rise, and it's to signify of the Jews fleeing Egypt, and that there was no time, so that they would take the bread like it's like a flat bread, right? Eating bitter herbs to commemorate the bitter slavery endured by the Israelites. There's usually wine or grape juice, which is to celebrate the newfound freedom. And the recitation of the Haggadah, a liturgy that describes in detail the story of the Exodus from Egypt. And so that is a story that's done. And on all nights, on all the nights, we need not dip even once. On this night, we do so twice. So there's all kinds of different things on the plate as well, but those are the most. But matzah was the bread of slaves, and it was cheap to produce and easy to make, but that was unleavened bread, as I said. All right, so, and then the question is asked by the, I do believe, by the Seder leader, and it might be the oldest, could be, and the question is posed to the family, why is this night different from all other nights? And the youngest person then replies that there are four ways in which they notice a difference about Passover. On all other nights, we eat bread or matzah, while on this night, we eat only matzah. On all other nights, we eat all kinds of vegetables and herbs, but on this night, we eat bitter herbs. On all other nights, we don't dip our vegetables in salt water, but on this night, we dip them twice. On all other nights, we eat while sitting upright, but on this night, we eat reclining. So it begins with a child asking the four questions, right? And I'm not going to go into that. But anyways, if you haven't been invited to a Seder, if you get invited to a Seder, then consider yourself very fortunate. And I'm sure you would truly enjoy the meaning, the spiritual, the meaning behind it all. It's such a beautiful time. Anyways, brothers and sisters, so now we have chapter 11, and we've gone into the raising of Lazarus, but we've also come to a point where there is a plot now to seriously kill Jesus. And so the Jewish leaders, of course, they begin this whole vendetta. And it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, and many people from all over the country arrived in Jerusalem several days early so they could go through the purification ceremony before Passover began. And they kept looking for Jesus. But as they stood around in the temple, they said to each other, "What do you think? He won't come for Passover, will he?" Meanwhile, the leading priests and Pharisees had publicly ordered, that anyone seeing Jesus must report it immediately so that they could arrest him. And that's how chapter 11 ends. And of course, chapter 12 goes into that Jesus is then anointed at Bethany, right? And he goes into Jerusalem, it says that he found a young donkey and he rode on it, fulfilling the prophecy that says, "Don't be afraid, people of Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming, riding on a donkey's colt." His disciples didn't understand at the time that this was a fulfillment of prophecy. But after Jesus entered into his glory, they remembered what had happened and realized that these things had been written about him. So many in the crowd had seen Jesus and called Lazarus from the tomb, raising him from the dead, and they were telling others about it. And that was the reason so many went out to meet him, because they had heard about this miraculous sign. And then the Pharisees said to each other, "There's nothing we can do. Look, everyone has gone after him." But Jesus predicts his death in chapter 12. I'm just checking my time here. Yeah, okay. And of course, so he says at that point that his soul was deeply troubled. And he asks, like any mortal man would say, "Father," he says, "save me from this hour. For this is the very reason I came. Father, bring glory to your name." And then a voice spoke from heaven saying, "I have already brought glory to my name, and I will do so again." And when the crowd heard the voice, some thought it was thunder, while others declared an angel had spoken to him. And then Jesus told them, "The voice was for your benefit, not mine. The time for judging this world has come, when Satan, the ruler of this world, will be cast out. And when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw everyone to myself." He said this to indicate how he was going to die. The crowd responded, "We understood from Scripture that the Messiah would live forever. How can you say the Son of Man will die? Just who is this Son of Man anyway?" And Jesus replied, "My light will shine for you just a little longer. Walk in the light while you can, so the darkness will not overtake you. Those who walk in the darkness cannot see where they are going. Put your trust in the light while there is still time, and you will become children of the light." So, despite all the miraculous signs Jesus had done, most of the people did not believe in him, despite all of that, right? And that's exactly what Isaiah the prophet had predicted. "Lord, who has believed our message? To whom has the Lord revealed his powerful arm?" Right? Isaiah was referring to Jesus when he had said this, because he saw the future and spoke of the Messiah's glory. Many people did believe in him, however, including some of the Jewish leaders, but they wouldn't admit it for fear that the Pharisees would expel them from the synagogue, for they loved human praise more than the praise of God. So then we go into chapter 13, and now we are getting into before the Passover celebration, Jesus washing his disciples' feet, right? And of course, that was quite a portrayal of humbling yourself, right? So before the Passover, Jesus knew his hour had come to leave this world and return to his Father. He had loved his disciples during his ministry on earth, and now he loved them to the very end. And it was time for supper, and the devil had already prompted Judas, son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had given him authority over everything, and that he had come from God, and we returned to God. So he got up from the table, took off his robe, wrapped a towel around his waist, and poured water into a basin. Then he began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with the towel he had around them. Well, brothers and sisters, we can all reflect on that one. Prior to the pandemic, I remember being one of those fortunate people to be sitting, I don't know if I'd call it fortune, but it was definitely a privilege, to be sitting on the altar. And Father, there was about, I don't know how many of us, I can't remember, would it be 10 of us or 12? It had to be 12 apostles. And we were sitting on a chair, and Father came around with a helper, and he proceeded to wash our feet he's washing one foot, right? But he bent down and humbled himself in front of us. And I tell you, the tears were just rolling down my face. I couldn't stop crying. I didn't blubber it out loud or anything, but quietly the tears were just falling down. it's had to be such a humbling experience, and imagining Jesus doing just that. So Jesus says, a person who has bathed all over does not need to wash except for the feet to be entirely clean. And you disciples are clean, but not all of you. For Jesus knew who would betray him. This is what he meant when he said, not all of you are clean. So after washing their feet, he put on his robe again and he sat down and he says, do you understand what I was doing? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, because that's what I am. And since I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash each other's feet. I have given you an example to follow. Do as I have done to you. I tell you the truth. Slaves are not greater than their master, nor is the messenger more important than the one who sends the message. Now that you know these things, God will bless you for doing them. Right? So then, of course, Jesus predicts his betrayal, right? He knows what's coming. And then chapter 14, going to chapter 14, a very important chapter where Jesus promises the Holy Spirit. He says, if you love me, obey my commandments. I will ask the Father and he will give you another advocate who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads into all the truth. The world cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him. But you know him because he lives with you now and later will be in you. No, I will not abandon you as orphans. I will come to you. Soon the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Since I live, you will also live. When I am raised to life again, you will know that I am in my Father and you are in me and I am in you. And those who accept my commandments and obey them are the ones who love me. And because they love me, my Father will love them. And I will love them and reveal myself to each of them. And at the end, he says, I am leaving you with a gift, peace of mind and heart. And the peace I give is a gift the world cannot give. So don't be troubled or afraid. Remember what I told you. I am going away, but I will come back to you again. If you really loved me, you would be happy that I am going to the Father, who is greater than I am. I have told you these things before they happen, so when they do happen, you will believe. He says, I don't have more time to talk to you, because the ruler of this world approaches. He has no power over me, but I will do what the Father requires of me, so that the world will know that I love the Father. So such a beautiful scripture, brothers and sisters, and I'm going to leave it at that for you. But it goes, well, I could go on. I'll go into a little bit more to near the latter part of the Gospel of John. That wouldn't be fair to leave you hanging, right? But we'll focus on chapter 16 and we'll finish up on to chapter 20, hopefully in the next broadcast. But I sincerely hope you're enjoying the Gospel of John as we read together and learn together. God bless and thank you again and see you next time. Bye for now.
I've got no regrets.
If I had